going to begin by embarrassing myself because I forgot to hook up my computer. I set it up here when I got to the building this morning, and I thought, well, I'll get that done before class, and I didn't. So I'm going to do that very quickly, and I'll apologize profusely. When I ducked down there just now, when I lived in Iowa, or not in Iowa, in Louisville, when we first moved there, there was this delightful older couple that sat right behind us, Andy and Hazel. And they were both a little bit deaf, and when they whispered, the entire church could hear what was going on. And sometimes they tended to lose track of the proceedings. And one time I was doing a sermon illustration, and I think I went down on my knee or something. I happened to be on the opposite side of the pulpit from them. And I forget if it was what Andy said to Hazel or what Hazel said to Andy, but one of them spoke up whispering, said, "Where'd Cloyce go?" And so anyway, I'm going to try not to be gone too long. All right. I also want to explain that we're doing something a little bit different this morning, and the elders are aware of this. Don't think I've just gone off the deep end. For several months now, we've been going through a process of appointing new elders. Really, the plans have been in the work for some time. I know back, I believe it was last fall, Mike and Eric both taught a class on leadership that I think went very well. I didn't happen to be in it at the time, but I heard very good things about it. And they did that partly to plant some seeds and partly just to get the discussion going. Then in January, they asked me to preach several lessons on the subject of spiritual leadership and the subject of elders in particular. I started that, I think, the last Sunday of January and all through the month of February. And somewhere, I don't remember the exact timetable, but at the end of January, beginning of February, they announced to the congregation their intentions to start this process of appointing elders. And we have published the calendar of the sequence and the order and the dates and so forth. And they decided several months ago that today would be the day, if everything went according to plan, today would be the day that we appoint new elders. So that's what we're doing this morning. I don't really have a sermon. I have a sermonette. I'm going to talk a little bit about this concept of appointing these men as elders. And then we'll actually go through the proceedings. We'll be doing a few things a bit differently this morning. One of the text that was just read for us a few moments ago comes from Acts chapter 14. When it comes to the idea of actually appointing elders, we have very little information. There are only two places in the New Testament that even mention the idea of appointing elders. One of them is the text that was just read for us a moment ago from Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and the other was from Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Titus chapter 1 says that Paul is addressing Timothy, and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." The words that are used there, if you were using the King James Version, it uses the word ordain, and that's probably the word that has dominated people's vocabulary for the last 500 years, for better or for worse. None of the newer translations use the word ordain. Most of the newer English translations just use the word appoint, as I just read from the New American Standard. The NIV does it, the ESV does it, the New American Standard uses it, the New King James, all of the newer ones use the word appoint, but ordain is a biblical word too. There are actually two different words that are used in Acts chapter 14 and Titus chapter 1. In Acts chapter 14, the word appoint, it translates the Greek word kieroteneo. Kieroteneo meant to stretch forth the hand, and it was used in ancient Greece to denote voting on something, raising your hand to vote on something. Obviously, that's not the case here. In fact, by the time you get to the New Testament, the word more or less just meant to appoint someone, not necessarily by voting, although it didn't exclude it. Obviously, in Acts chapter 14, it says that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the congregations they had recently established. It's not saying that Paul and Barnabas voted on the matter. It simply says that they selected these men. I like Eugene Peterson's version called The Message. In this verse, he kind of captures the idea of this word when he says they handpicked them. And that seems to be the idea of what Paul and Barnabas did when they went from place to place. The text in Titus chapter 1 uses a little bit different word. This word is kathistomi, which means to constitute, to appoint, or simply to put in charge of something. And these two words are simply talking about what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be putting two men in charge of the task of being elders. We have gone through this selection process, and we have seen it through to the conclusion that we have today. I'm thankful that we're able to do that this morning. We have two men put before us this morning, Michael Malloy and David Roper, who will, as we proceed through this morning, they will be appointed as elders to serve alongside the two men who are already serving in that capacity, Eric Hudson and Mike Mitchell. I want to emphasize that when we ordain these men or when we appoint them, we're not making them clergymen, we're not making them priests, we're not giving them ecclesiastical authority, they're not apostolic successors, they're not officers in the universal church, none of that baggage that goes along with a lot of denominational thinking. We're simply appointing them to the task that they volunteered for and to the task that is described for us in the New Testament by the term elders, by the term overseers, and by the term shepherds or pastors. We don't really have the authority to make them elders. They are elders if they meet the qualifications that God has put forth. I think that was a point that the Apostle Paul made to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, when he said in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." God makes men overseers. God makes them shepherds. He makes them into elders. He does that by, first of all, endowing these men with the gifts, the abilities, the opportunities, the strength that they have to fulfill all of these things. He makes them elders by giving them the instructions that they need to become these things, the instructions to know what an elder is. All of that comes to us from God. The part that these men have played is simply by following the biblical commands, by following the biblical paradigm, the biblical instructions, and trying to become what God has at least potentially made them. And so the outcome of what we're doing today is simply our commitment to what God has already told us. We don't really have a lot of information, as I said, about the appointment of elders. We don't have a specified procedure that we're supposed to follow. As I was thinking about what we wanted to do today, and by the way, Eric and Mike and I had several conversations about this, and as Paul told Titus, the preacher was put in charge of that, so they turned me loose on this. And we had several conversations, and I sent them at least a couple of complimentary emails in the process. But one of the things I thought about as I tried to decide, okay, what is it that we're trying to do? I thought of three instances in the Bible, one from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament, where men were appointed to a particular task, a particular position of authority. And as I looked at these three passages, a few things came to mind, so I want to show you these passages. Three examples, one from Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28 describes the appointment of the sons of Aaron as priests. The tabernacle has been built, or at least at this point it's in the process of being built, and when they get to the completion of this tabernacle, Moses was told by the Lord, here's what you're going to do to install these men as priests. Exodus 28 verse 41, God said to Moses, "You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." Several things we're told were going to be done. They were to be given vests, and when it says you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and his sons, It's referring to the garments that they would wear as priests. So they would be vested, then they would be anointed, then they would be ordained, then they would be consecrated, and then at that point they would be ready for service. The next text comes from Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 is talking about the appointment of the apostles. Mark chapter 3, we're told, and if you look at all the accounts of the appointment of the apostles, Jesus spent an entire night in prayer and then got up the next morning and appointed these men as apostles. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13, says, "And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, and then it gives the names of them. And here again, you have a similar procedure. A group of disciples was summoned, and certain ones were singled out because of their qualifications. They were given authority. They were appointed. Two times it says in this text that they were appointed, and then from that point on they were functioning in that particular way. And then the last text that I want us to look at also comes from the New Testament, Acts chapter 6, the appointment of, we call them the seven. I happen to think they were probably deacons or maybe prototypical deacons or something like that. They were put in a special position of service. There was a need that arose in the congregation. There were widows who were being neglected in the daily serving of food. And so we're told in verse 2, "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And we read on down the page, verse 6, "They brought these before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." So here again is an appointment of a sort. All three texts deal with different kinds of officers, if you will, or offices. And all three of them deal with different circumstances. But I do think there are several things in common. And I think it tells us what is involved in appointing men to a particular office in God's kingdom. Number one, you start with a larger group. In Exodus 28, you started with the Israelite nation. And then from that, a particular group was singled out. In Mark chapter 3, with the appointment of the apostles, you had this larger group. He summoned his disciples, is what we're told. And from this, he singled out a smaller group. And in Acts chapter 6, there was the congregation of people in the city of Jerusalem. And then from that, a smaller group was selected. So you start out simply by defining the group. You have a large group. And from this, step number 2, a particular set of criteria is given. In the case of the priests in Israel, they had to be of the tribe of Levi, of the clan of Kohath, of the family of Aaron and particular sons of his. In the case of the disciples who became apostles, we find out later that the apostles had to be with Jesus for so long. They had to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection and so forth. There were other criteria that Jesus may have had in mind that we're not familiar with. In Acts chapter 6, in the appointment of the seven, there was a criteria that the apostles gave. Look out among yourselves and find 7 men full of the Holy Spirit who had a good reputation and so forth. And we have put forth before the congregation the qualifications of elders. I say we put them forth. We simply read what the scriptures said. So you take out the larger pool of candidates in this congregation. You put forth the criteria. And from this emerged 2 men who were willing to serve. The candidates were chosen, step number 3. And then in all of these examples, they were appointed and then they began to serve. Up to this point, we've done the first 3 things. And that's what we've been doing over the course of the last couple of months. And what we're going to finish doing today is steps number 4, and then 5 follows automatically. We're going to appoint them to the office of elders. We're doing that in a public way. That's something else I noticed as I studied. All these references to appointment, they did something in a public way to single out these men, to bring them before the congregation. In ancient times, they laid their hands on them. I'm not going to do that. I thought about anointing them with oil, but I thought that would get messy. Elijah passed a mantle on to Elisha. I thought about giving them a necktie, but they might not like what I gave them. So anyway, we're going to publicly acknowledge, though, today that these men are becoming shepherds to this flock. And there are several things we're going to do for the remaining part of our service. When I finish this portion, Mike is going to come up and make some comments, and then Michael and David will come before the congregation. They're each going to make some comments. Then we will actually appoint them. Eric will lead us in a prayer. Then we're going to sing a song, and then I'll close out this portion of the service with a brief invitation. Mike.
When Paul left Titus in Crete to set things in order and appoint elders in every city or every church, no doubt it took some time. Clois just spoke of the time frame that we use to evaluate and select men who are qualified and willing to serve. My calculations were about 8 weeks we've spent on this, so it hasn't been a quick process, but it is moving quite rapidly at this point, as he said. Eric and I tried to emphasize throughout this process, it's not the work of elders to appoint other elders. In the examples he showed in the Old Testament, and there are others, the congregation was to look out among themselves and distinguish with the qualifications that were given if men are qualified. And so I believe we've done that. We want to say thank you to all of you. There was a great amount of support and participation in this process. And Eric and I, being members of this congregation, also participated in that process. And so we just want to say thank you for what you've done. Eric and I believe you've made a good choice, or two good choices here. We believe Michael and David meet the qualifications outlined in the New Testament. We believe them to be humble men of high character, men that have demonstrated that they love the Lord and they love His people. We feel very confident that these men will serve this church well as shepherds of the Lord. We've come to as Clois has said, we've come to the final step in this process, and so we're not going to delay that any longer, and we're going to appoint these men to be elders.
David and Michael, would you please come forward?
My brothers and sisters, I'm humbled by your confidence in me to become one of your shepherds. It's an awesome responsibility. Most of you know that Sandy and I came here a couple of years ago from Murfreesboro. I was honored to serve as an elder in the Veterans Parkway congregation there in Murfreesboro. The second time being appointed is not any easier. In Hebrews 13, the writer says that elders watch for the souls of those in the congregation over whom they serve as shepherds, because elders must give an account. Every time I even think about that, it not only makes me humble, but it almost terrifies me. In James 3, James says, not many should become teachers because teachers incur stricter judgment. If teachers incur a stricter judgment, how much more so elders who watch for the souls of the flock? I solicit your prayers on my behalf and on behalf of the other elders as we go forward. I believe that the Lord expects us to do with what He has given us the most that we can. And I gladly take on this responsibility as your shepherd, one of your shepherds, one of your elders, one of your overseers. You know, another word that can be used for overseer is superintendent. One who superintends the affairs of a group. I will tell you that being a superintendent of this group of God's children is far more important than any other superintendency, however important that may be. Since we are still relatively new here, please bear with me as I still put together who is related to whom and how everybody fits together. But my brothers and sisters, I care deeply about you and all of us in the work of the Lord. And together we will accomplish the kinds of things that He expects us to in His kingdom.
Excuse me, I'm still getting over my cold. I'd like to begin with a quick comparison of myself to Solomon. The early Solomon, he recognized that he needed wisdom, and he prayed for that. And James tells us we can pray to God for wisdom, and I think that a lot of that comes through study of God's Word, and that is something that I continue to work on and pray about, and appreciate your prayers for that as well. I have, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul said that it's a good thing if a man desires the office of an elder, and I have desired this for a long time, and it's not because, instead of telling you what it's not because of, the reason that I want to do that, and Cloyce touched on this just a few minutes ago, is because I think it's what God's desire for every man is. And I want to be pleasing to Him. And I think that that's something that He expects us all to be as we can, if circumstances allow it. And I know there's several men here as part of this congregation who meet the qualifications, but for various reasons, life situations happen and can't do it at this time. I feel blessed to be able to, and like David said, I appreciate your confidence in me. In Matthew 25, Jesus told His disciples the parable of the talents, and I believe very strongly that if a Christian, man or woman, we all have responsibilities. If there are things that we can do, I think that Jesus was teaching very plainly, we better be about doing them. And there are people more qualified than me who are not up here this morning, again, because I think of circumstances in their lives at this point. But because I think that I think I can do this at this point, I'm going to do my best. And I ask that you pray for me. I ask that you pray for all of us, and we will be we'll be doing God's will. We will be striving to do all the things that He wants us to. And let's all get to heaven together. That is the ultimate goal.
What I'm going to do at this point is ask each man individually to stand up, and I called it an affirmation by these men. I'm going to read a statement, and I want them to affirm it just to in a formal way for them to affirm their desire to do what they're doing and acknowledge the importance. When I finish with that, I'm going to ask the congregation to make an affirmation of your desire to have these men lead you. I'll explain that here in a moment. Then we'll have a prayer, and then we'll have a song, and then we'll wind it down. David. David, you've been chosen by the Bartlett congregation to serve as a shepherd of this flock. This is the highest honor that a local church can bestow upon one of its own. It's also the weightiest of responsibilities. By selecting you as an elder, the congregation is acknowledging that you have demonstrated the necessary God-given qualities that an overseer must possess. And by accepting this role, you are expressing your willingness and desire to use these God-given abilities in service to this church. Do you, in the presence of these witnesses and in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, do you promise to lead this flock by your example and experience and maturity, to feed this flock with the milk and meat of God's word, to heal this flock with tenderness and devotion, to correct the flock with firmness, to guard the flock with vigilance from false teachers and false teaching, to exhort the flock to greater devotion and higher service? Do you do this eagerly, willingly, and joyfully, knowing that you'll answer for each member of this flock?
I do.
You likewise have been chosen by the Bartlett congregation to serve as shepherd of this flock. This is the highest honor that a local church can bestow upon one of its own. It's also the weightiest of responsibilities. By selecting you as an elder, the congregation is acknowledging that you have demonstrated the necessary God-given qualities that an overseer must possess. By accepting this role, you are expressing your willingness and desire to use these God-given abilities in service to this church. Do you, in the presence of these witnesses and in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, promise to lead this flock by your example of experience, maturity, and wisdom, to feed this flock with the milk and meat of God's word, to heal the flock with tenderness and devotion, to correct the flock with firmness, to guard the flock with vigilance from false teachers and false teaching, to exhort the flock to greater devotion and higher service, and to do this eagerly, willingly, and joyfully, knowing that you will answer for each member of the flock?
I do.
God bless you. I'm going to ask the congregation, I'm going to read a statement, and then after I read the statement, I'm going to ask you to stand as a token of your desire to have these men lead. To the Bartlett congregation, you have selected these men because you have seen in them evidence of mature faith, evidence of the God-given qualities of an elder, and evidence of their desire to lead. Do you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and Chief Shepherd, promise to follow their example of godly living, to seek and heed their wise counsel, to submit to their decisions and obey their admonitions, to willingly work with them and give them your support, to support them and their families in the same way that you would want yourselves and your families to be treated, to pray for them, to pray about their attitudes, their work, and their decisions? To acknowledge this, I ask you now to stand and remain standing for the prayer. Please stand.
Let us pray. God, we humbly come before you as our Heavenly Father. We approach you as the giver of all life, and praise you and thank you for being mindful of us. God, we know we fail you in sin, but we thank you so much for the life we now have and the eternal life that you have promised us in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the strength and courage to live our lives in such a way that gives honor and glory to you and your Son. Again, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, and his word that shows us the way to live our lives. God, we're so thankful for his church that gives us fellowship with you and respite from the world. We ask your blessing on the fellowship here at Bartlett. We are so thankful for the peace and unity we enjoy as we work and worship together in the manner you have set before us in your word. God, we pray for every member here that we would seek the welfare of one another over ourselves. We earnestly pray that you defeat us in any selfish way and strengthen us all as we serve you as Jesus served us. God, we are thankful today, especially for Michael and David, as they've taken the grave responsibility of shepherding your flock here at Bartlett. Help them continue to grow in love and obedience to you. We pray that their example will always reflect you and your Son to the congregation here and to the world which they live. God, give them continued wisdom and strength and a selfless, long-suffering attitude in their service to you and the brethren here. Father, again, we thank you for all you do for us. And we look forward to one day being in the presence of your Son and your Spirit in eternity. It's in your blessed Son's name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. As a reminder of the mutual relationship that we share as the flock and the shepherds, I wanted to read the words of 1 Peter chapter 5. This is basically the attitudes that we ought to have toward one another and the way that we treat one another. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And finally, I want to say to you the words of the Apostle Paul when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, and I'm talking to all of us. "And I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who have been sanctified. May God bless us all." I'd like for us to sing at this point the song, "How Sweet, How Heavenly is the Sight." I thought this would be appropriate for this occasion. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. Each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part. When sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart, when free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide and show, a brother's
sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love.
When Mike and Eric basically gave me the green light to do this, I thought long and hard about what I wanted to do. I have seen elder appointments and deacon appointments that amounted to little more than an announcement at the end of the services. And you make the announcement, and next week their names are in the bulletin, and away we go. And I think something like this deserves better. It is no wonder to me that so many congregations have such sorry, casual attitudes about elders. I'm thankful that you take it seriously. I'm thankful that the elders here take it seriously, that the members take it seriously. And throughout this whole process, you have demonstrated that, and I am thankful to God for that. So I felt like it deserves something a little bit more than just a perfunctory announcement, and I hope that this has blessed all of us. I want to end the service by offering an invitation like we always do. You are in the presence of God Almighty today. That's one of the beauties of worship, is that we come into the presence of our Lord in a special way. I know we're always in his presence. But when we come together as the people of God, Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is also. In a very special way, he's with us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that when worship is done the way it should be done, even an unbeliever will fall on his face and declare that certainly God is in our midst. When worship is done in the right way, we realize the presence of God and what a blessing it is to be in his presence, to sing praises to him, to offer up our prayers, to meditate on his word that guides us. What a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. And so we want to take this opportunity to invite you, if you have never obeyed Jesus as Lord. Several times in our proceedings today, we talked about Jesus being the chief shepherd. As our shepherd, he watches over each one of us. He cares for our very souls. He is very interested in your life. He's very interested in how you live, what you think, what you do. He's interested in your relationships. He wants to impart his power into your life to guide you, to feed you, and help you become all that he intends for you to be as one of his creatures. But you can only do that by bowing the knee to him and acknowledging him as Lord. Yes, he is our shepherd, but he is our Lord and he is our God. And as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, someday the chief shepherd will appear, and we will have to give an accounting to him for how we've lived our life. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we invite you to follow the chief shepherd. So for those of us who are Christians, we live under the scrutiny of God. He watches our every move. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. And at the very least, it ought to scare us. But it ought to comfort us also to know that he's watching out for us. He wants what is best for us. So if you're here this morning in our audience and you need the Lord's help in some way, if you need to obey Jesus as Lord, if you need the prayers of this congregation, if you need to confess sin, if you need to ask for help in some way, we want to help you do that while we stand and sing.